2 Corinthians, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Some of y'all having a hard time finding it. You haven't been reading enough. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Look down at verse 15. We just use this one verse as a text. Thanks. That's the object of the season. Thanks be unto God. That's the object of our thanks. For his unspeakable gift. The reason for our thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now this evening for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, there's not a person in this room, regardless of their problems and the things that have arisen, the trials and tribulations that we've been through or perhaps are going through, still you have been good, you have been merciful, and you are worthy of our thanks. And so with all of our heart, individually and collectively, as a body, we want to thank you and praise you. Give thanks unto your holy name for your goodness, your mercy, your forbearance. Lord, we pray that you might continue to bless in the coming year. Bless our church. May it prosper and grow. Lord, help us to be faithful and true to thy word. Help us to be a bright and shining light in the community. I pray, Lord God, that you might bless our people. To be thy will, you'd bless them financially, materially. Bless them in their health. But of all things, above all things, Lord, we ask that you'd bless spiritually. May our hearts be more in tune, more in touch with thee. May we hunger more for thee and for thy word. May we hunger more for righteousness than we ever have. I pray you would help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Thanks, Lord. In verse 15, it said, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Gift is singular there. God only gave one gift. Now, but there are many parts to that gift. If you've ever read Galatians chapter 5, it says, Now the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists nine things. But fruit is singular. You hear people read it all the time, and they say, Now the fruits, with an S, of the Spirit are. Then they list those things, like those are individual things. They're not. All those things go together. It takes all of those things to make the fruit. It's like an orange. You pick up one orange encased in one shell, and there's 9 or 10 or 12 slices, whatever's in there. But all those pieces go together to make up one orange. And the 9 things listed in Galatians 5 go together to make up the fruit, singular. All that means is that every Christian who has the Holy Spirit has all of those. It's one fruit. It's one fruit to everybody. It's love, joy, temperance, long-suffering, mercy, gentleness, meekness. You get some of that. All of us got some of that. When we got saved and the Holy Spirit came in, we all partake of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, over here it says, the gift. God's unspeakable gift. Well, there are a number of parts to that gift, yet it's one gift. When you get God's gift, you get all of this. It all comes as a package. But I want to take the time to list them individually so that we can thank God for them, especially for each and every one, and then, of course, collectively. Amen? And if anybody is worthy of our thanks, it's God. If anything you ever received is worthy of thanks, it's the gift you got from God. It says there, His unspeakable gift. That means you're never going to explain it completely. You're never going to understand it completely. You're never going to comprehend it completely. You're never going to exhaust it completely. It's unspeakable. It's beyond our ability. We can't comprehend it. We can't contain it. And so we find a way to express the magnitude of the gift of Almighty God. It always amazes me when people say, oh yeah, I'm saved too. Like, oh yeah. Man, salvation is not like that. Salvation is the greatest thing that could possibly have ever happened to you. Amen. And so if you'll give me a few minutes, I want to run through 8 things that are included in this unspeakable gift. The first one is the gift of His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was God's gift to mankind. We didn't demand Him. We couldn't purchase Him. God gave Him. He was a gift. He looked down, saw our wretchedness, He saw our transgression, He saw our dilemma, and said the only thing that can redeem them is a sinless life. To redeem a sinful life, I will give my sinless Son to do that. And God gave His Son. Somebody once said that God had to reach up and empty the treasure vault of heaven to purchase your salvation. And He took the crown jewel of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave Him to pay our sin debt. You talk about an unspeakable gift. A Father that could love a people with a love so intense and so comprehensive that He would give His only begotten Son to save them. That's a gift you can't imagine. I can't imagine giving up my children. I'm sorry. I cannot. I cannot imagine giving up my grandchildren. I just can't. I love you to death, but there's a limit to mine. Amen. Brother Lewis, I'll just be honest with you. Might as well know this right up. If there's a choice between you and one of my youngins, amen. I'm human. I wish I was a bigger man, a better man than that, but I'm not. I'm selfish. But God looked down, saw our wickedness, saw our rebellion, saw the coldness and the deadness of our heart and of our love, and saw something in it that touched the big old heart of God. And He said, before I let them perish, I will give my Son to redeem them. That's beyond my imagination. That's beyond my capability. That's a gift unspeakable. Then secondly, with this gift of His Son, there's the gift of a ransom. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible said, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Christ gave Himself. The Father gave His Son, but the Son gave Himself a ransom. Now, a ransom is something you give to buy back something that was yours already, or to purchase something that's been captured or taken away from you. God, we were God's creation, and humanity fell in the sin. Your great-great-great-grandfather Adam way back there pulled the dirtiest trick anybody ever pulled and plunged a whole race of people into sin, whereby as one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. The reason you're going in the graveyard is ultimately is because Adam sinned. Now, you're going in the graveyard because you sinned. See, He just gave you the nature. But you don't become guilty until you become a transgressor. But because you are His descendant, you will become a transgressor. Amen. Now, so God lost what was His. It was stolen from Him by the devil. And so God bought it back. So what did it cost Him? It cost Him the blood of His only Son. Christ laid down His life. I've always appreciated that verse over there where He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have received this commandment of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. They say, who killed Christ? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? They were simply instruments. Christ laid down on Calvary's cross. He gave himself as a ransom. If he had not submitted, they never would have nailed him to a tree. Amen. And so why did he do that? To buy us back. Have you ever looked at us? What do you see in us that was worth that? The best Christian I've ever known in my life can sometimes be treacherous, can sometimes be small, can sometimes be cold or hard. Amen. The best person you've ever known was filled with human weakness, plagued by the problems of sin, is a degenerate human being, the best one you ever knew. As saintly and godly as he or she may have been, compared to the righteousness and perfection of God Almighty, they were wicked as hell itself. Yet God the Father and God the Son looked down and said, I love them. I love them. I don't want them to perish. God the Father, just an imaginary conversation, said, what do you think we can do about it? The Lord said, I don't know, they're in a mess. I can't see any way, humanly speaking, for them to get out of that mess. And God the Father said, well, I don't either. I'll tell you what, humanly speaking, they're up a tree. But Jesus said, well, what about divinely speaking? And the Father said, well, you know, it said, cross my mind. Now, don't hold me to this, but cross my mind. You could take on a human body, live a sinless life, and die for him. And the Lord said, well, now, where? Won't we switch roles here? I don't know how they worked it out. I know they worked it out. You ever read that thing back over there in Genesis? Where it said, let us make man. There's a debate back there, see? But before the foundation of the world, God had that plan of salvation all worked out. Amen? And back there before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, you know, that's what Orphan W. Peake says all the time. In the mind of God, God didn't choose you and you and you to be saved and damn the him and him and him. What God did back there was he foreordained, he predestinated anybody that would trust Jesus Christ to be conformed to his image. Amen. What he did was preordain a system, a program, a plan. Didn't have anything to do with individual people. Calvin never could get it straight. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with the message. So what did Christ do? He took on a robe of flesh. He spent 33 years and 6 months walking up dusty roads, hot, tired, misunderstood, maligned, lied about, resisted the world, the flesh, and the devil, and walked away victor. Then he walked up on Calvary's brow and laid down his life. See, why did he die? For ransom, you and I, to buy you and I. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. The unspeakable gift. Thirdly, there's the gift of eternal life, John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, give unto them, the ransom, eternal life, and they, the ransom, shall never perish. Do you know what I got when I got saved? I got eternal life. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I've been put in that eternal bloodstream the minute I got washed in the blood. There's a theological sense in which I am right now as old or as eternal as God was and as God will be. He said, explain that. You explain that. I don't understand all that, but I just know I'm in it. Amen. And they that live, believe in me, shall never die. I'm not worried about death. The body may cease to function, but my body's not me.
My body is my clothes, so you don't see me run around naked. Amen. And the real me is going to change clothes one of these days. And I'm going to be robed in a perfect body, like unto his glorious body. And it will never die. Not ever. Not ever. I'm not going to get it and lose it and get it and lose it. He gave me eternal life, and the ones he gave it to, he said, and they, the ones that have eternal life, shall never perish. He didn't say till I got mad, or till I sinned, or I thought a wicked thought, or till I slapped somebody upside the head. It said, never. Now, you lose yours you want to. I'm hanging on to mine. I know a good thing when I hear it, buddy. I ain't as retarded as some of them crazy maddox. I got eternal life. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Now, maybe that don't excite you. I'm here to tell you, blessed be God, that excites me. That's a gift. He said, he gave me eternal life. Oh, Ponce de Leon and all them fellas, you know, running around looking for the fountain of youth and of all places looking for it in Florida. Idiot. They may have found it in Maine, or you might could have found it in Oregon, but anybody in his right mind would have known it wouldn't be in Florida. There's two places I would never have looked for the fountain of youth. I would never look in Florida, and I'd have never looked in Texas. Everything in Texas has got thorns, is poisonous, or is covered with sand. I mean, that's all that's out there. And Florida ain't much better. Mosquitoes and alligators, swampland. I mean, suppose they had found the fountain of youth down in Florida. Who would have wanted it if you had to stay there? It's just funny. Number four, the gift of peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You know what God gave me when I got saved? Gave me his peace. I've got a little thing at home. Gene Vowder gave it to me years and years ago. It's a little porcelain thing with a little saying written on it. And all it says is, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms his child. But in either case, I got you. They say you're in good hands with all things. Amen. Jesus said we were in his hand. And his hand was in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Now, absolute security is absolute peace. They're not a charismatic on the planet. They're not a Lutheran, a Methodist, an Episcopal, or a Catholic in the world that has that peace. Every one of them is subject to doing something or forgetting to do something where they will lose their salvation, die, and go to hell. Now, there is no peace in that. I am eternally secure. I am a child of God. I have been forgiven. I am born again. I am adopted into the family. And nothing. And what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Neither this and this and this and that and nothing. Amen? That's absolute security. So what do I have? I have the peace of God. I have peace in my heart. I have peace in my soul. I have peace in my mind. The storms may rage all round about us. The winds can blow. The lightning flash. The thunder crashes. The world comes apart at the seams. And down deep in my soul, I know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. And no matter how it goes, I'm safe. Now that peace. Well, what'd you think it meant? That there weren't ever going to be any troubles? There weren't ever going to be any problems? That they were going to have up and downs? Oh, nobody gets that. Man is born of woman, screwed up a few days full of trouble. Okay. right here, right down in my heart, in the depths of my soul, there's a deep, settled peace. I know. You may not believe it. Me and God. And for 33 years, there's been a peace down there in the darkest storm. J. Harold Smith used to preach that sermon on God's three deadlines, and at the end of that, he would give an invitation. And he would say, now, I want everybody to close your eyes, and I want you to look within. He said, now, if you're saved, you're a Christian, he said, you'll see a light in there. He said, now look, he said, just close your eyes, concentrate on yourself, look deep within. He said, if you're really a Christian, he said, the light of God will be in there. He said, you'll know it. Now, I don't know where he got that theologically, you understand? But I understand what he was getting at. If you look internally, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are. Right? You ought to get a witness. Now, whether it's a light or how it's made, God makes known to his children that they're his children. I believe that. And you can call it a light. You can use any illustration you want to, but J. Harold Smith said a light. First time I heard him preach that sermon, man, I tell you what, I was about scared to death all the way through it. I mean, that was a powerful message. Doctrinally, a disaster. I don't believe any of them 3 points. That thing, God used that thing to probably save 30 or 40,000 people. It shows how hard up God is. J. Harold was saying, now look at, man, I bowed my head. I was shaking. I've been saved about 3 or 4 months now. And he said, look, bow your head. I closed, bowed my head. I closed my eyes. He said, not looking at me. Well, I was looking for that light. I said, Lord, please let me. Oh, God. He let me. You know what? It's been there. I got that witness. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I'm glad I've got that peace of God in my heart. No matter what the situation out here, there's something you can't take away from me. I don't care how bad it gets. And sometimes, boy, it's been pretty bad. I never lost that. He said, not as the world gives, so give I. So what's the difference? The world will give you something, take it away from you. You tick them off, they'll renege. They want it back. They'll change their mind. They'll fire you, hire somebody else. But God never does that. He said when he gave you that peace, he would leave it with you forever. You say, well, preacher, what if you're living in sin and backslid? Boy, I tell you what, about the most miserable thing on this planet is a saved person that's in trouble with God. But I believe with all my heart, all my soul, you never lose that witness of yourself. I've seen people that have done things you cannot imagine. I know a couple in Virginia Beach, if I told you some of the things they did, you would never believe they were saved. And I believe they were. I talked to that man, talked to that woman, and prayed with them, and both of them are absolutely certain they're saved. So what do you think? I think they are. I think they're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. But there's something about that thing, boy, when you get saved, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are. Well, that's a blessing. Because if it wasn't for that witness, there'd be times you would not know. You've been cold, backslid, in sin, away from God, and if without that witness, there would have been no way for you or anybody else to have ever guessed that you were a child of a king. Is that a blessing? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And fifthly, there's the gift of adoption. Romans 8:15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now listen, I know my daddy. He's been my daddy my whole life. I'll be 60 years old here in 5 days. And he's been my daddy the whole time. And if he went down and got a legal divorce from me and changed his name and denied me, wouldn't change a thing. I'd still have them chromosomes. I'd still have that bloodline. If you did a DNA test, you could still identify me as his offspring. Amen? But I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born into the family of God and adopted. I'm in the bloodline. And if God did a DNA test, he'd find the blood of Christ. And he could not deny that I'm his. You ever notice that sometimes I reiterate more than I probably should about the security of the believer? That's because you've got a world full of wackos that don't believe that. They're nuts. They're nuts. How in the world could you know anything about that Bible? How could you know anything about the personality and love of God and understand what he did for you and then think that he'd play hopscotch with it? You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in. He loves me not. Nonsense. I'm adopted. Now, I don't know a lot about the laws of adoption, but what little I know and what I little I understand is that when you get adopted, you become legally the heir of whoever it is adopts you, which means you're entitled to whatever their inheritance at death. In Rome, when a Roman citizen adopted somebody, they were considered as a natural offspring. Once the adoption was final, in the eyes of the law, it was as though that child were born to you. And once you had adopted them, you could never put them away. You couldn't unadopt them. They're yours. Amen? Ain't that a blessing? Say, why? Because I've been adopted. And surely the adoption laws under God's economy are at least as good as it was under Rome. I like being a part of the family. Don't you? Have you ever noticed that down here, once you get over being stupid, you know, that some people it takes longer than others, but once you get a little common sense in your head, you understand it's not about you, and it's not about money, it's not about fun and games. It turns out that the most important thing down here is relationships. It turns out that the things that really count is family, mom, dad, brothers and sisters, husband, wife, and children, grandchildren. That really is all that matters. I guarantee you, when you're laying on your deathbed, you won't say, Nana, bring me my old double barrel. Well, there might be some exceptions. But as a general rule for normal people, you're going to say, sweetheart, I read a great story one time about an old man getting ready to die, and he had 3 sons. He called his wife, and she said, man with a golfer. And the boys come in. That's not the kind of stuff people do when they're dying. You know, you know what you do when you're dying? I've been around a lot of folks dying. And they want people. They want the people they love, the people they cared about. And a lot of times they want the people they've been estranged from or hurt by or whom they have hurt or people whom they have not forgiven. They want to get it right. They want to get it fixed. Or they want to let that loved one know how much they love them.
I remember seeing a cowboy show one time. One of them old, you know, where the bad guys had black hats and the good guys had white hats kind of thing. Johnny McBrown, about 70, 80 years ago. And they shot the good guy. They pulled in his chest, you know, took his hat off. And his buddy was holding him.
I love that. Say why? Because that's what we do. That's what you do. You go to the hospital like I do sometimes and watch folks die and talk to them. They don't talk about their cars and their money and that stuff. They talk about their wife or their children. That's what they talk about. Relationships.
Adopted. I have a relationship, and it can't be sick. Then, sixth, there's the gift of the Comforter. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all need and assist. To help you, you can't make it by yourself. Now, the job of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict of sin and righteousness, judgment to come. But in the life of the believer, it's to comfort, to lead, to guide, to sustain. Amen. The Holy Spirit comforts us in giving us assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit comforts us in time of trouble by giving us assurance that things will be all right. Now, that doesn't always mean you'll be victorious over it. Somebody's laying in hospital with terminal cancer, and the Holy Spirit gives them assurance that it's going to be okay. That doesn't always mean they're going to recover. It means that even if they perish in this world, it's okay because they're welcome in the next. See? We always tend to think in the temporal. We think about the flesh, the material. God looks way beyond all that nonsense. Amen? Listen, when Harlan Popoff and all those guys were in prison, 12 years in a communist prison. They beat him every day. He hallucinated every night. You ought to read his book, some of the fantasies he had. Some of the dreams. The man was out of his mind. 12 years. Starved, beaten, alone, solitary confinement, harassed and aggravated. All he had for 12 years was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it was sufficient. It got him through it. You know what the God did after it was all over with? Thank God for it. He's sitting here tonight, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But I tell you what, if God had sustained you day after day after day, and you had seen God do miracle after miracle in keeping you alive, when they come down a dozen times to shoot you, and every time left with somebody else, when you had dysentery and you should have died, when you infested with worms and you should have died, and somehow God got you day after day, in ways you can't even imagine. God sustained you, and when the whole thing is over, they set you free, and you're still alive, and you're still healthy, and you still got your mind. Don't tell me you wouldn't thank God. Buddy, you would know what it means to trust God. You'd know what it meant to live by faith. You would know that God's word was true, that God could sustain you. Thanks be unto God. A comforter. He's a very present help in a time of need. Then, I'm moving right along here. Number seven, the unspeakable gift of his son, of the ransom, of eternal life, peace, adoption, of the comforter. I've always appreciated this one. There's the gift of sight. John 9:25. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now. Now that was physical sight. But when you read the New Testament, you see that God gave his people spiritual sight. I was 27 years old when I got saved. Never seen a thing in my life. Born blind. Never saw a thing. Never saw a thing. They said, well, didn't you see the flowers in the trees? I saw it, but never understood anything about it. Didn't understand what the purpose was, what the reason was behind it. As far as I'm concerned, life and death and everything between the two stops was just a joke. It's immaterial, didn't matter the hell of beans. You were born, you lived, you died, you went in the dirt like a dog, and it was the end of it. That's the honest truth is, I was a cynic. I still tend to be that way if I'm not very careful. I thought life was a dirty trick. If there was a God, why in the world? If there was nothing you could do about it, why would he let you come into the world and suffer like you do, wander in darkness like you do, and then die and perish with no purpose? There's no rhyme or reason to that. That thing bothered me for years. I think it probably bothered a lot of people, some more than others, some less. But we couldn't see. See why? Our eyes were blind. Then one day, I got saved. And immediately, I mean immediately, not a week later, not a month later, immediately, I could see. And I saw men in the street. I did not profess to see everything clearly, but I could certainly see that there was purpose and reason that I had never seen before. And as I picked up that old book and started to read it and pray over it and study it, God began to open the eyes. And boy, the way I see things today is not how I saw what I saw. I see it just like the world thought. I reasoned like the world reasoned. I thought like the world thought. I wanted what the world wanted. And I went about getting it the same way. My only concern and my sole objective was to take care of me and mine and get all we could while we were here. That's the only truth. I didn't see any other reason in existence. The only purpose was to get all you can and can all you get. Man's sole purpose is to have as much pleasure as he can endure it and enjoy it in his lifetime. Because when you died, it was all over with. There was no point. First thing God showed me was eternity. It's a certain point. This is a walk in the park. This is a pre-end. This is not the end. This is the beginning. Boy, when I saw that, it turned my thinking around. I have never been the same. The longer I live, the more I read that Bible, the more I know about God, the more clear I see that it's all about Him, all for Him. And that everything we do in this life for Him is all we do is for Him. I believe that this life is just a little glitch in the road, a little bend in the road, and then we step into eternity. And then we begin to live. And there we live forever. This is a separation place. This is just there. Oh boy. Wait till we see what's on the other side. They say, wait, we're on this long journey down life's road. That's a long journey. This is a blip. This is a microdot. You wait till we start to live. There is no end to that blip. When God opens your eyes and gives you spiritual understanding, you see almost everything different. The relationship to your family. Well, you know, I loved my family before I got saved. Yeah, I did too. But not for the right reason, and not in the right way. Getting saved changed the way I love my wife. It changed the way I love my children. It changed the way I love you. Give me a whole new insight, a whole new perspective. God opens your eyes about right and wrong and life and death, responsibility and duty, past and present and future. Everything is shown in a brand new light when God opens your eyes. You see it as you have never seen it before.
Oh, preacher, I got saved and I didn't see all that.
Really? Maybe you need to go back and get recap. You may not see everything. Well, there ought to be some things that you saw clearly and distinctly after you got saved that you never saw before. Amen? You were blind. Blind! And then you're given sight. And it's a glorious experience.
I was listening to Dr. Ruckman the other day. I got a box of old tapes here about. I've had them over 20 years. And I just drug them out and decided I'd listen to them again. I've heard them in front of them myself. And he preached this one sermon. I forget what it was about. I got carried away about his illustration. Oh, he was talking about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And Dr. Ruckman said, you believe everything works together for good? And so he starts telling stories about people in there. And he got to talk about this one fellow that was born blind. Totally blind. Been helpless all his life. Never seen anything. Never saw his mama's face. Never saw his children. Never saw his cat when he kicked. And doctor talking to him. And the old boy said, Doc, he said, you know, he said, I'm glad God made me. Why in the world are you glad God let you be born blind? He said, oh, I get heaven. Well, he's on higher ground than I am. That's good, ain't it? I mean, I listened to that tape, man. I was down in my front seat of my truck. We were getting right when I was repenting. No, God just rip your heart out, man, and throw it out the door. Glad I got some new sight. I'm glad I don't see things like I used to see. Amen. And then last but not least, there's the gift. I have a promise of gift. That's just one of the best things God ever did for us. John 14:3 said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's a promise. And that promise is a gift. It gives you hope. The Bible said, now, that which a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? But if he seeth it not, it's patience. You know what happens with hope? You know what that promise does? That promise keeps you from drifting away. That promise keeps you from living loose. That promise gives you hope. When David Chagwood ought to get this, you know. When the world is falling apart, and you can't see a ray of light, and you feel the storm is going to sweep you away any second, and you just can't take any more, you can't make it another inch. You gotta put that thing in your mind. If I quit today, I'll quit on the very day. I gotta hang on one more day. Gotta hang on one more day. And then a day or two, things lighten up. You get it back together, and God bless us again. And you know what got you through that thing? God bless us. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I'll tell you what, that promise that he gave is coming back again. It's a great blessing. That's a real gift.
I'm glad he did not leave without doing that.
Suppose he had died and said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I'll send you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and he left.
As far as you'd know after that, this would be it.
And all the peace, all the joy, and all the God you'd ever know would be right here and right now.
He didn't do that. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier, fight the good fight of faith, and I'll be back to get you. He said, occupy till I come. You know what we're doing? We're occupying. This is not home. This is not our final destination. We're just hanging out. Could be today. Well, I know. I've heard all them stories too. But I'm here to tell you, he's coming. See, how do you know he's saved? God is not a man that he should lie.
If he said that he would come back and that he would get us, bless God, he's coming back and he's going to get us. You can quit waiting. You can quit looking. You can do anything you want to. But by the grace of Almighty God, I'm going to keep my eye on the eastern sky. I want to keep my heart in tune with God. And I'm going to look for him today, today, today. I want him to come today.
Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you.